Luke has crafted a brilliant final climactic chapter to his gospel. It is a stunning piece of skill rooted in historical reporting, but put together so carefully that in all of the details, some of them deeply poignant, some of them actually very funny, as we'll see, Luke is leaving us with no doubt as to how he wants us to understand what he's writing. He's saying to us that Jesus has risen, that Jesus is therefore very real, and that as a consequence of his being raised from the dead, Jesus is now reigning. So three simple phrases, but a world of meaning, challenge, comfort, and joy in them. He's been raised, he's real, and he's reigning. What amazing truth this Easter day. So let's look at the first of those. Mark wants to show us, and we're gonna move through all of this chapter, so just picking out some key bits of detail. But Luke is wanting to show us in the first 12 verses that Jesus is risen. And he takes us back to those details which very largely all of the gospel writers touch on, the great details that having rested the day before, because it was a Sabbath day when work was forbidden, the women go to the tomb and they are expecting, as their last act of worship with broken hearts, they're expecting to finish that job of preparing Jesus' body with these very costly spices and perfumes. And their brokenheartedness, in a sense, maybe gets even more intense, because going to the tomb, they find it empty. The body isn't there. Jesus is not there. There's no man there, but there are two men there. And they're not the soldiers. We know that Pilate posted two soldiers, a sentry, to prevent the tomb being interfered with. They're not two servants of the emperor, we might say. They're two servants of the true king, two men who in these gleaming clothes, verse 4, Luke is clearly signaling to us, they are messengers from another world. They're angels. And they have an extraordinary message to these frightened, confused women. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. And whilst they can't begin to understand the enormity of that message, it's a message which they must immediately share with others. They're given the command to go and tell. Beg your pardon, they're not given a command, are they? But they know that it's a message which they must share. That as he told his followers, verse 7, that he will be delivered, crucified, and then raised again, finally they remember. They remember that he said he would be raised from the dead, and they're desperate to run and tell others. As we've journeyed this Holy Week through Luke's Gospel, we've seen repeatedly that Jesus insists that he must die, that he must be raised from the dead. And the disciples relativized his words, on occasion ridiculed them, the idea of a suffering Messiah and a raised Messiah. Bizarre. Illogical. But now those women get it. They realize. And they rush off excitedly to tell their friends this conviction they have. The message they've heard from angels that he has been raised from the dead. They go. That's from verse 9 following. But verse 11, those gathered men did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, we might detect a sexism there, and it may well have been a sexist dismissal of the views of women. I think that if men were to have brought that message, the apostles, the disciples, would still have been very, very skeptical and thought that they were listening to so much nonsense. Well, they want to dismiss what they hear. It's too fantastical, too bizarre. But Peter, remember, is that man of great heart. who always needs to know things. And so he rushes off. He runs into what he's sure must be the presence of death, that space where Jesus' body would be lain. But verse 12, he doesn't find death. He finds discarded grave clothes. But there's no evidence that Peter has found for himself the answer, that he has worked out what has happened, even that he believes at that point what the women have said. Luke records, he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, if you're new to the Christian faith, and maybe you're very skeptical about all of this, just hear how Luke is sharing this story with you. Luke is convinced that Jesus did not stay dead. He's convinced that these are the first witnesses to the empty tomb. But notice how he sees them puzzling, struggling, scared, bewildered, others skeptical. The gospel writers are not uncomfortable if you're skeptical. They're giving you space to draw your own conclusions as you see the reactions of people just like you and me. But what they are saying is that you must come to your own conclusions. Don't live with somebody else's convictions. Have you investigated, perhaps like Peter, the Easter tomb? Have you really thought about what actually happened that day? Was the tomb empty? If so, how? Was this a stunt? Was this a lie? Well, if it were a lie, it was a lie which seemed to knit together a community, as we'll see in the remainder of the New Testament, knitted together a community with great joy and excitement and conviction and courage, a courage which led almost all of Jesus' first disciples to gruesome deaths, convinced, not, I think, by mass hallucination or group hysteria, but individually and collectively convinced that Christ was raised from the dead. The resurrection was and continues to be history's most inconvenient, startling, and confronting challenge. But it's the very core of Christian conviction. Christ was raised from the dead. And look how Luke develops his narrative from this point. So he is risen. And secondly, Luke is saying to us, he's real. He's real. And now this is this brilliantly put together narrative of these two broken-hearted men having an extraordinary encounter with the risen Christ. So it's the same day. Two men are walking out of Jerusalem on a 7-mile journey, and they're reflecting on everything that happened. And they're joined by a stranger. Interestingly, Luke records the detail, verse 16. They were kept from recognizing him, kept because they were so absorbed in their confusion and grief about the Easter events, or kept just perhaps because in the bright sunlight they weren't looking at him. I don't think either of those really gets to the force, captures the force of what Luke is saying. For kept, I think we're to hear God was at work here, and it wasn't yet their time for seeing who their new traveling companion is. What are you discussing together as they walk along, says this stranger. And you can hear firstly the irritation and then the disappointment in the voice of this man Cleopas. Verse 18, what are you? Are you just a visitor? Have you been asleep? Do you not know what everybody is talking about? Jesus says, what things? And of course, the great irony for Luke is, this is the Lord of history. This is the Son of God, who is there in disguise and who is teasing out of his traveling companions what it is that they believe has happened. About Jesus of Nazareth, these men reply. He was, well, notice, Jesus of Nazareth. There's no grandeur in that title, is there? They may have thought he was somebody once, but it seems that as they have now had to deal with the fact of his execution, he just goes back to being Jesus of Nazareth. But he was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, but sentenced to death and crucified. Verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had had great hopes, but they've all gone now. And how many people in our country, in our world, are reflecting on all the hopes that they had had in this season of virus and lockdown? I saw a news piece this morning where some teenagers were interviewed, each one just expressing how sad and how worried and how despondent they were. All of their plans, all of their hopes, and now they're lonely and isolated and fearful. And many of us know by experience, it is a hard thing to have your hopes built up and your hopes broken. Especially if, like these two men, your hopes were so invested that finally, after many hundreds of years of waiting on those Old Testament prophecies, God had sent his servant who was going to rescue his people, the world, out of all of their sins and problems, only to see him nailed to a cross and laid in a grave. We had hoped. But into their brokenheartedness comes a real note of confusion. The same verse. This is the third day since all this took place. In other words, he really was dead. But some of our women, they continue, amazed us. And they came with a message of going to the tomb, but not finding his body. They came and told us of angels. It's as if he's saying, well, of course, we couldn't believe that, but some of our people did run to the tomb. And they found it just as the women had said. But him, Jesus, they didn't see him. So they're brokenhearted. We might say they're dazed and confused. But now they are confronted. Confronted by their traveling friend. Hear the rebuke. How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? In other words, that was the business of the Christ. Let's pause and let's notice something I think quite stunning and intentional which Luke is doing. Do you remember two other people who right near the beginning of Luke's gospel were walking on a journey from Jerusalem with Jesus, or so they thought. But they realized that Jesus was not with them and they searched for him for 3 days. Remember? Joseph and Mary, when Jesus was a young boy, they went back to Jerusalem. And in their stress, they said, we've been going out of our minds looking for you. And he said, did I not have to be about my Father's business? They found him at the temple, teaching and listening to the teachers of God's word. And these 20 or so years later, two men are leaving Jerusalem and they are
utterly confused and bewildered about Jesus, the Jesus they knew, the Jesus who was absent. And Luke has Jesus saying to them, didn't the Christ have to suffer these things? Wasn't that his business, the Father's business, all along? It's a definite intended parallel. The young Jesus will do his Father's business. The crucified Jesus did his Father's business, dying upon a cross. And then his Father's business was to raise his Son from the grave. And then he gives them this most mind-expanding Bible study, beginning verse 27 with Moses and all the prophets. He explains to them what was said in all the scriptures about himself. And they reflect on that. They say, just a few moments later, verse 32, that as Jesus did that, our hearts were burning. Meaning their minds were racing, their hearts were thrilled and filled as Jesus taught them that this was God's plan all along, that his servant should die and be raised from the dead. Well, Luke moves the scene on, doesn't he? They urge this strange stranger to stay with them. When he was at the table, verse 30, Jesus took bread and gave thanks. And as he distributed it, Luke says, then their eyes were opened. And I'm not convinced it's just by actually looking at him. They thought, oh, right, I knew he looked familiar. There's more than a hint here that God was at work. This was the time, this was their time, really to see this was Jesus all along. The Jesus who was real. The Jesus whom death could not hold. The Jesus who cannot be contained or constrained or explained away or relativized. And as soon as they realize who he is, Luke says, he disappeared from their sight. But they were left with no doubt they had met Jesus and that he's real. And so they got up, verse 33, and they went straight back. They burst into the gathered disciples. It is true. The Lord has risen. Interesting detail here, and has appeared to Simon. Luke doesn't record that. He doesn't need to. He'll leave that to his friends, the other gospel writers. But what one man has discovered and what the women gave testimony to, they now know. They know that Jesus is real. And I think Luke is making this challenge to us. Jesus is real for us. And if we're to discover who Jesus is, we need to come to his word. Because that is a place of real encounter. He is the one God's word speaks so clearly and pointedly about. But as we come to God's word, we should expect that this Jesus will, as it were, walk off the pages of God's word. That our eyes will be open, that we would know him. And that knowing is the Christian faith. Knowing, firstly, his peace. Which takes me to the third and our final point this morning. Jesus is risen, he's real, and he's reigning. He's reigning. He's reigning, firstly, as he brings peace. Will you notice in verse 36, please? While they were talking, Jesus stood. The Jesus who disappeared before suddenly returns and says, peace be with you. He doesn't say peace just because their instinct is to be frightened. He doesn't just say peace as a slightly religious way of saying, hi guys. He says peace because his coming in the first place, and certainly his resurrection return, is to bring peace. That's what Luke is signaling. He brings peace, peace with God, to all who trust in him. He wants them to know that he is real. Yes, he sees them troubled and doubting, verse 38, but he says, look at my hands and my feet. Why is that? Because he's wanting them to see his wounds, to be in no doubt this is Jesus, because they must know him by the marks on his hands, his side, and his feet, the marks of his suffering. And Luke expects us to realize, if we've been tracking his gospel carefully, the marks of his sin bearing, his peace winning, all of our sin piercing Jesus. And with all of our sin, all of God's holy judging anger poured onto Jesus in our place. It was a few years later that the Apostle Peter wrote that it's by his wounds you are healed. Through his wounds, we have peace with God. And we can have great confidence as well. Jesus urges them to touch him, to see that he is no ghost. He's flesh, blood, and bones in front of them. So he even, verse 42, he even eats in front of them, stressing he's physical, he's alive, he's real. The Christian faith is embarrassingly physical. It's not a set of concepts and ideas. It's of a God who became man. And that God-man died and was raised again. And that God-man now brings to the world, for people like us with our struggles, our worries, our guilt and our problems, peace and a confidence that Christ is for us and that Christ is with us. So it's a little bit of a rerun from verse 48 of what Jesus has done with those disciples on the road. He opens the scriptures. He shows them that his death and resurrection is at the center of God's plans and purposes. And he commissions them to take this message that he is reigning alive as the peace-bringing king, to take that message to the world. Verse 47, repentance, the forgiveness of sins will be preached in this name to all nations, starting with Jerusalem. And they're to go to Jerusalem, and they are to wait for the power which God brings. A promise which God fulfilled us today all around the world, in every country on earth, men and women and children are worshipping Jesus as a conquering king, who has brought them peace with God and forgiveness of sins through trusting in him. And finally, there is a note which Luke includes in the final four verses. It's not a footnote, but Luke is putting this detail so he can connect this detail with the book which comes next, his book of Acts, where Jesus ascends into heaven. Luke is going to join those books by giving us a fuller account of that ascension, but he knows he must include it here because the reigning king is now reigning in glory. And that conviction, that understanding gives these first followers worshipping hearts, verse 52, and great joy, as they wait to discover more of the power of Christ in the giving of his Holy Spirit. So, friends, that's Luke's resurrection account. It's beautiful. It's brilliant. It's funny in places. It's unsettling, but it's deeply challenging and deeply comforting. Christ has been raised. He can be known. He's the reigning king who's bringing peace to the world. What are you doing today, this Easter day, with Jesus? Are you trusting him? Are you following him? Are you delighted in God's gift of him to the world and to you? I invite you to pray with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you were obedient to your Father's will. Father, we thank you that you raised your Son from the dead in accordance with your promises. And Spirit of God, we thank you that you have come, the bidding of the Father and the Son, to give everyone who trusts in Jesus an experience of forgiveness, of peace and joy, and of new life. Receive this Easter day, we pray, the worship of our hearts, and work in us more faith and thankfulness for so great a Saviour. And we pray our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.